Welcome to the AULC Ministries. I am Reverend Dr. Rob White, and this week, we are taking a break from the story to bring you two Easter messages, one this week for Palm Sunday and next week for our Easter message. We will resume the story after Easter Sunday. Today's scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 26 verses 14 to 28, 36 to 50, and Matthew chapter 27 verses 2 to 10. Starting at Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover so you may eat it?" "Go into the city to a certain man," he said, "and tell him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am celebrating the Passover at your place with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, "I assure you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed, each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." He replied, "The one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, replied, "Surely not I, Rabbi." "You have said it," he told him. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Then go to verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow, to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, "So, couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray, so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping, because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob, with swords and clubs, was with him from the chief priests and elders of the people. His betrayer had given them a sign. "The one I kiss, he's the one. Arrest him." So he went right up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. "Friend," Jesus asked him, "why have you come?" Then to chapter 27, verse 2. After tying him up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood," he said. "What's that to us?" they said. "See to it yourself." So he threw the silver into the sanctuary and departed. Then he went and hanged himself. The chief priests took the silver and said, "It's not lawful to put it into the temple treasury, since it is blood money." So they conferred together and bought the potter's field with it as a burial place for foreigners. Therefore that field has been called Blood Field to this day. Then what was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him whose price was set by the Israelites, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his words. Judas. Judas Iscariot. We find Judas both fascinating and frightening. Fascinating because we don't understand him, we don't understand why he did what he did. And frightening because we have a faithful tendency to find our story within the story of the disciples. But finding our story within Judas' story? We're not so sure we want to crack that book open. Nevertheless, here we are ready to take a closer look at the disciple named Judas. Here's what we know based on our text from Matthew. We know Judas sought out the chief priests, he initiated the conversation, and asked them how much he could get to betray Jesus. We know Judas accepted 30 pieces of silver to do the deed. We know that at supper, at the Last Supper, Jesus knew Judas was to betray him but still included him in the supper, in the breaking of bread and the cup of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We know later that evening Judas led the chief priests and scribes and a crowd of people to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know Judas identified Jesus as the one with a kiss on the cheek. We know that once it became clear that Jesus had been condemned to death, Judas repented and gave the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priests and elders. And we know that Judas went out and hanged himself. We know the chief priests recognized that the 30 pieces of silver were blood money, and therefore could not be put in the temple treasury, so they used the money to buy the potter's field where Gentiles, indigents, and nobodies were buried and now where Judas would be buried. And here's what we don't know based on our text from Matthew. We don't know why Judas betrayed Jesus. Why did he sell him out? What don't know what is the significance of the 30 pieces of silver? We don't know what is the significance of Judas being buried in the potter's field. We don't know if there is any hope for Judas. Is there any hope for any of the world's hopeless? Scholars offer up any number of theories regarding Judas' motives. Most seem to believe that Judas was trying to force Jesus' hand, that Jesus was moving too slowly for Judas' taste, and Judas thought by turning Jesus in he could jumpstart the overthrow of the Roman Empire. Another popular theory among scholars is simply that Judas was a greedy thief. He did it for the money. Still another theory holds that it was Satan working through Judas, that Judas didn't really have any say in the act. This theory has an interesting counterpart that suggests what Judas did, although wrong, was actually the will of God, and once again Judas didn't really have any say in the act. So which one will it be? As I thought about the answer to that question, I found myself wanting to grab hold of whatever theory put the most distance between Judas and myself. I think that's why a lot of people run to the devil made him do it, or even the God made him do it possibility. But, of course, the real problem with those two theories is that they both do great damage to free will by turning Judas into an automaton. No, for our purposes today, it's safe to say that the most likely reason Judas did what he did was either he was a simple thief who saw a chance to make some money, B, or he thought he knew better than God. And of those two possibilities, I favor B. He thought he knew better than God. And I'll tell you why. Because that sin, the sin of thinking one knows better than God, has been with us from the beginning. It's what got Adam and Eve in trouble, and it's haunted God's people ever since. It's what still gets us into trouble today. We usually call it a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God's greater plan. This theory builds on the idea that Judas may have misunderstood the Messiah. Judas may have wanted a military Messiah, which was the common view. By having Jesus arrested, Judas may have thought he could ignite the divine defeat of the Romans and establish God's rule on earth once and for all. The irony is that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God's rule on earth is established. But the enemy defeated is not the Roman Empire but sin and death. The irony continues when we remember the following actions of Judas. First, as soon as Judas recognized that his plan was not in God's plan and that Jesus was now condemned to death because of him, Judas, we are told, repents. And then, second, he gives back the 30 pieces of silver and proceeds to hang himself. How many of you have ever heard that part of the story? How many of you even knew that Judas repented? It's an important part of the story. The 30 pieces of silver are important too. The Gospel of Matthew has the chief priests conferring and saying to one another, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is the price of blood," Matthew chapter 27 verse 6. And then the Gospel of Matthew includes a quote from Jeremiah, which is actually a misquote that probably comes from Zechariah. But we'll save the details of that for another time. The quote is this: "They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him upon whom a price had been set, and they gave them for the potter's field," Matthew chapter 27 verses 9 to 10. The original context of this quote has the prophet Zechariah indicting the temple authorities for corruption by depositing tainted money in the treasury, Zechariah chapter 11 verses 12 to 13. Which seems eerily similar to what the dilemma the authorities face here with regard to Judas. Purchasing the potter's field allowed the authorities to avoid putting the money in the treasury. It allowed them to get rid of the money and Judas' body in a place where no one was likely to ask any questions. But the significance of the potter's field goes deeper. The potter's field was clay ground. It wasn't any good for growing crops or sustaining life. The only thing it was good for was clay. The potter would go there to get clay to make useful things, to turn the useless into the useful. And because the potter was the only one to go there, it was also the place where Gentiles, indigents, and unclaimed nobodies would be buried, in the clay. Now doesn't that strike you as fascinating? On the very day that Jesus was crucified and died, on that day Judas is buried among Gentiles, indigents, and the unwanted and unclaimed. Aren't those the very people Jesus is said to have died for in the first place? Remembering too that every detail mentioned in Scripture has meaning, isn't it? Fascinating that Judas was buried in the potter's field? Several times in Scripture God is said to be like the potter who works and reworks the vessel until it seems good to him. Could the potter's field symbolize hope by suggesting to us that maybe, just maybe God wasn't finished reshaping and remolding the broken vessel known as Judas? This is the point at which the fascination with Judas turns to fear. On the one hand, we kind of like the idea that God's grace could extend even to the likes of Judas. But on the other hand, we know God is just and righteous, so wouldn't justice and righteousness demand Judas' eternal condemnation? This is frightening for us because we don't want a pushover, wishy-washy God who forgives everyone, right? But neither do we want a God whose grace cannot save even those whom we have labeled as hopeless. And as soon as our minds start going off in all those different directions, we suddenly realize we are doing it, we are acting like we know better than God, we are acting like Judas, and that can really frighten us. I mean, what Judas never realized, what he couldn't imagine was that perhaps, just perhaps the plan God had in mind was bigger than anything he had ever thought of. After all, Judas was not the only disciple to betray Jesus due to limited understanding. Peter famously denied knowing Jesus 3 times. But the resurrected Jesus allowed Peter the opportunity to repent by expressing his love for Jesus 3 times, and then it was off to the races. It was time to live God's plan for the whole of the world. The same is true for us. God's plans are always bigger and better than our plans. I assure you, God's plan for your life is bigger and better than anything you've come up with so far. The question is, do you have the faith to risk believing that? The question is, do you trust God enough to let the plan actively unfold? The question is, are you willing to repent and be the clay in the potter's hands that is reshaped, reformed, re-enlivened? It's been fascinating to develop this character sketch of Judas, but in end the only thing we really know is that in life and in death Judas, like all of us, belongs to God. And we can trust that God will do what is just, what is righteous, and what is grace-filled, not only with Judas, but with all of us who daily repent and believe. The challenge is to resist pretending that we know better than God. The challenge is to stop trying to force our limited, short-sighted plans upon God and open our lives up to the impossible possibilities of God. The challenge is to believe that not only does God have a plan for each of us, but that God's plan for us is bigger and better than anything we've yet to come up with on our own. Presbyterian author Frederick Buchner ends his character sketch of Judas by conjuring up an image bigger than any we may have ever dared to dream. Now mind you, it's just an image. But Buchner dares to imagine a dark place where 2 old friends, both of them a little worse for the wear, meet. And after all that has happened, it is now Jesus who gives the kiss, and this time it is not the kiss of death. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. Thank you for watching, and I hope to see you all next week. Go out this week and be a blessing and be blessed. The more you are a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you.